Now, those that are of you that are visiting with us today just have to come back, see whether we do it right the next time. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. At the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he gives some precepts and some instruction that are hard to misunderstand. Many people wonder today whether they are in the kingdom of heaven. There's no reason to wonder because the directions are so clear. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Most people believe that they will go to heaven when they die. Their hope is fostered by the comforting words of many preachers, priests, and rabbis. Their hope is based upon the idea that heaven is for all believers or for those whose good works outweigh the bad. But are such hopes well-founded? Does Jesus teach that? Has God sent that message to you? Will most people go to heaven when they die? We need to understand that. Is salvation based upon good works? Is it based upon faith only, as many people are preaching this very hour? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave some very serious warnings. He said that few, not many, would be saved. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so, the fact is that few will be in the kingdom of heaven. Many religious people, including some believers in Jesus, will learn that they are lost. And this is taught clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, our text this morning. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," that is, believers, "not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Notice that ETH ending, if you have your King James Version, that ETH ending with regard to doeth. Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It brings to mind the present tense. The present tense has to do with continuous action. And so that continue to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Well, they did some things, at least that they thought were impressive enough to impress God. But God said, "Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he qualified that with, "the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not some things that you think are good enough, but what God thinks ought to be done. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." He says, verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those that don't do the will of the Father which is in heaven, excuse me, sorry about that. Those that don't do the will of the Father in heaven are not promised a place in heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves today. Just who is it? If there are some people who will not, even those that do some good things, who is it that will enter the kingdom of heaven? Before considering this question, perhaps this is a good opportunity to ask another one first. What is the kingdom of heaven? The term kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. In fact, the gospel writers sometimes say kingdom of heaven and sometimes kingdom of God, and they alternate. One will prefer one phrase and one will prefer another, but in parallel passages. And so these things are parallel renderings. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Mark 1, 14 and 15. These are comparison passages that you can see that these are the same thing. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it refers to God's kingship or rule from heaven. The kingdom of heaven is focused in the person of Jesus Christ and is especially manifested where he rules in the hearts of men. Note Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And so it is the fact that you can't go to a particular border and then go across it, a border on this planet, go across it and say, "Now I'm in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." There are no castle gates or palace walls that once you get past them, you are within the borders of the kingdom. It simply is not how it is. The kingdom of God is within you. That is, either is accepted or not accepted to each individual one of us. We have to decide whether we are in the kingdom or not. And so deciding, the deciding factor is if we do the will of the Father in heaven. In brief, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 18 and verse 36. In this passage, Jesus is inside of a man by the name of Pilate who is giving him trial. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So, what does he mean? He's not going to be a king like Caesar. He's not going to be a king like Alexander the Great. He's not going to be a king like Herod or any of the other under kings that were under the Roman authority. No, his kingdom was different. His kingdom was not of this world. It was spiritual in nature. And so people had to decide to follow him or not based upon their own will. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So, meat and drink are physical things, are they not? They are real things, tangible things that we can hold in our hand. We can experience them just as intimately as anything else. In fact, when we leave here, we're going to enjoy meat and drink in some fashion, in some way. We're going to smell it. We're going to taste it. We're going to have it slide down our throats. We're going to know what it's all about. But he says the kingdom of God is not like that. It's intangible things. Things you can't touch. Things you can't revel in. Romans 14, verse 17, once again. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It began when all authority or rule was given to Jesus. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus, when he rose from the dead and then showed himself to his disciples and then ascended into heaven, he ascended to a place. And that place was at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he reigns right now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Many people want to say that they need to go to the Vatican to be in the presence of God. Every 70 years, I believe it is, they open the big doors there at St. Peter's Cathedral, and those that go in those doors, their sins are forgiven. It's just automatic. They're not opened all the time, but 1 year out of 70, people can go in those doors and have their sins forgiven. But the Bible does not so teach. And so the kingdom of God is not there. It's not in some assembly. It's not in some group that gives rules for all the denominations under them. It's not like that at all. It's in heaven. And we must follow what heaven rules with regard to it. Today it includes the Lord's church on earth. For those who submit to the will of Christ are added to the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been translated into the kingdom of God. And so we are under the rule of God in heaven. Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was in the kingdom as he wrote those lines from the island of Patmos. In the future, it will involve the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be with God and Jesus for eternity. The kingdom of heaven was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost and will be culminated when Jesus returns to deliver it back to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The kingdom of heaven in our text, it appears to have the future aspect of the kingdom in view. Remember, the text is, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is the future aspect of the kingdom. Note that Jesus says, in that day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, etc. This is an apparent reference to the day of judgment. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Three passages we'll find in 2 Timothy on this particular note. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day is a future day that he's talking about, the coming kingdom of heaven. So it is. We read in verse 18 of that same chapter. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Then 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is a reference to that day, that is, the coming day of judgment. Thus Jesus, in talking about who will enter the kingdom, in its future aspect, of which he spoke on other occasions. Notice Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This is that day that he's talking about. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we get back to the question. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? We've seen when it started on the day of Pentecost. We've noted where it will culminate. That is, when Jesus gives the kingdom back to the Father. We've noted the coming day of judgment is associated with it. But who is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? We've already noted that not everyone who professes Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to have help to miss that. It's very plain and very sure to see. There are some who teach that as long as one believes in Jesus, that they will be saved, that there is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But Jesus gives a different answer here. It's not a salvation-only question or a faith-only question. Even though the only time faith only is found in the Scriptures, James chapter 2, verse 24, it says salvation is not by faith only or faith alone. But there is such a thing as an unsaved believer. And there's that same question is in James chapter 2, where in verse 19, the demons believe but are not saved. There were some who believed in Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. They believed in Jesus, but were not going to be saved. And it was because they were not followers. They were not those that trusted in him. They were not those that owned him before men. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Some who didn't believe, that is, they believed on Jesus, but belief for them had no consequences. It had no, well, then I need to do what he says, or I need to trust what he says. Because of that, they were not going to be saved by their belief. Jesus described a true disciple as one who not only believes in him, but does what he says. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who is it that's going to be made free? Those who continue in his word. Those who are his disciples, his disciplined ones. Those who will follow what he says. John chapter 8, verses 30 and 32 through 32 stands in the face of many who believe, no, faith only saves. And because they have said it often enough, a lot of people believe it. Because they have not taught the whole counsel of God, Many are going to be lost because of that. Let no one think that just because they believe in Jesus, they have a free ticket into heaven. Many people believe that are going to be shocked, surprised when they don't enter into heaven. Not everyone who does many good works are going to go into heaven. Just about every family who has one person in the family that everybody believes is going to heaven because of the many wonderful works that they've done, the many people that they've helped, because they took care of their mother or father when they were ill, because they have taken care of their next door neighbor, or were willing to go into a house about to collapse and pull someone out. Many things that people have done, that people believe that surely that person is going into heaven. But it's not based upon that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not many mighty works in thy name? Jesus tells them, I never knew you. Here were people who not only believed in Jesus, but believed that they had prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, done many wonders in his name. That is, they thought they had been empowered to do such wonderful works. They thought they had the stamp of approval from heaven, but they didn't. Such good works certainly did not earn their way to heaven. Indeed, salvation is by grace, not by meritorious works. There's so many that believe that we believe the opposite. Because we accept what the Bible says about baptism for the remission of sins, that people believe we believe in a works salvation. But it is not true. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not because we've done wonderful works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Many people want to think that good works are enough, but they're not. Cornelius was such a one that many people today think Cornelius was saved because of his works that he had done. He was a prayerful man, and that he had done many wonderful works. But Peter came to him to give him words, whereby he and all his house might be saved. He was not. Good works had not saved Cornelius. Chapter 11, verse 14 is that passage that he needed words whereby he and all his house might be saved. Indeed, sometimes what we think is a good work is without any authority. Jesus condemns those who act without authority. Notice it close. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. A little lesson in the Greek New Testament. The word nomos is the word for law in Greek. Nomos. We would spell it N-O-M-O-S. It's spelled differently in the Greek, but that's close enough for what we need to do today. And that's almost that word iniquity down at the bottom of that passage, work iniquity. But the word is anomos. When you add what they call the alpha privative, or that A in front of the nomos, you change its meaning from law to no law, or lawlessness, or iniquity. And so when they came to Jesus saying, we have done these things, what Jesus is saying, what you did was without authority or without law. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or lawlessness, or without authority, some translations put it. You have done what you've done without authority. So they didn't have faith for what they did. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. They had not heard what they had done from Christ, and so Christ did not honor it and said, I never knew you. We might be very religious and do many things in the name of Jesus, yet he might still say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Who then will be saved? Well, the answer is in our text. Those that have done the Father's will. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who will be saved? Only those who do the will of the Father. Notice James 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. A doer of the word. Now, what's all that with regard to the face in the mirror? Well, it's nothing more than this. That you have your picture in the mirror, and then you move, and the picture's gone. It's transitory. It doesn't do anything permanently. So it is with those who simply look for a minute, but don't hear the word, but don't do the word. It's like looking in a mirror. You don't accomplish anything permanently. It's simply a temporary thing. Only those who do the Father's will. Some people say, well, that's legalism. Is it legalism? That's a harsh word to try to put you down so that other people won't listen to you. It's what it is. It's name-calling. What is legalism? Legalism is when you make a law and bind it upon other people, something that God never intended. We read about that with regard to the Pharisees, and Jesus talks to them, and they are saying, well, why don't your followers wash their hands before they eat? While they're talking about some special washing of the hands that involves dripping water over their whole arm. It has nothing to do with the bar of lava soap, or they do the same thing with pots and cups. This is not getting them clean in with palm olive or anything like that. This is just a ceremony. And they say, unless you do that, you're sinning. That's legalism. When you make up a rule and you bind it upon other people. Legalism is something different. We never want people to be legalistic. We want people to be obedient. Salvation by grace does not preclude obedience. The Father's will, while it offers salvation by grace, does require obedience. Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. Oh, how many times we've heard from those who preach faith only. They go to the book of Romans so many times. And don't include all of the book of Romans, but they want you to understand that salvation is by faith only, but they leave out some things. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Christ will come in judgment against those who obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. We're doing a special study on these two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, looking at the things that the Apostle Paul taught these new Christians. And when we get to 2nd Thessalonians, we'll understand that they were to be happy at this point, happy that they had followed the Word of God, that they had obeyed the gospel, that they had an expectation of a place in the kingdom. They had done the will of the Father, were doing the will of the Father, would continue to do the will of the Father. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, they need rest. They were troubled. How were they troubled? They were being persecuted for their faith. They had lost friends. They had lost loved ones, brothers and sisters, that they had thought had lost their chance at salvation. Paul changed their minds about that. And then he talks about this particular fact. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people look at that word vengeance and think of dragons and things like that, just indiscriminate violence. This is legal vengeance. Legal vengeance. No less impressive, and yet the thought is different. That God has not gone mad. No, he is doing what he said he would do. Unless you're in the kingdom, you're going to be punished. And here it is, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. And so it is, those who do not obey the gospel, those who have no obedience about them, do not obey the Lord's commands, they have no part in the kingdom. They have flaming fire, vengeance. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Not those who profess to believe and yet don't obey. Not those who think they are doing many religious things but without authority. Only those who will do the Father's will. This is why we must take an earlier statement in Jesus' sermon so seriously. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says to them that they must keep first the kingdom of God. Put it first. And you'll receive everything that you need. Take first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must make the finding of God's will and rule the number one priority in our life. And then the final question, the question that you must ask for yourself, are you doing the will of God? Are you thinking that you're in the kingdom, but you look at your life and you can say, I'm not doing what the Father said. I'm not consistent in what I do. That I'm not a good example to anyone. At that particular point, you ought to be thinking about in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And maybe someone here today that needs to be in the kingdom, but it doesn't come without obedience. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins? It's at that point that you enter the kingdom, that you enter the church and are blessed before God. And it's at that point that you have the opportunity to remain faithful unto death and so continue in that obedience, in that salvation. If we can assist you in your obedience today, if you need the prayers of the congregation because you find yourself out of duty, and you need to make it clear that you are part of the kingdom once again, and that you need forgiveness from God, please make it known to us. Whatever your need, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.